Howdy, folks. Thanks for tuning in to another edition of TGC Midweek. Jacob and Michael back with you on the pod this week, picking up in the Westminster Confession of Faith with chapter 26, all about the communion of saints. But before we do that, gentlemen, question of the week this week. I want to know, well, there's a little bit of a preamble on this one. This season is the second season that Major League Baseball has enforced a pitch clock, which has resulted in games being on average 24 minutes shorter, which when you factor in all the games in a season is something like 40 fewer days of baseball over the entire season. So with that in mind, what other areas of society do you think should be on a pitch clock?
Okay, this one's going to be a little bit tricky, but I think it'd be pretty, I think it's necessary maybe, and it'd be pretty fun to see it on a pitch clock. You all know our favorite grocery store, HEB.
Of course. Mm.
You know that they have a 10 items or less checkout yourself area, or most of them do now these days. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I really think that probably should need a timer.
Ooh, I like this.
Because yeah. They're, and I have seen many people who it takes longer for them to check out 10 items uh-huh. than someone who's uh-huh. pulling 30 items going through the register with yeah. the person who knows how to do it professionally.
2 minutes or less, doesn't matter how many items. If you know yeah. what you're doing, you can right. run an entire cart through there.
Yeah, 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 you can. You can. So I would make special allowance. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, this frustrates me that much, but I would make special allowance because this happens to me almost every time where the machine doesn't register that I've put the item in the bag mm-hmm. and I have to call over the helper, the HEB helper, to put their thumb print on and say, okay, yeah, yeah, you put it in the bag. So you get special dispensation of time added on if that happens to you.
Same or, thing if you're buying beer and yep, they have to come
alcohol,
and do that.
Yeah. You get you would get, you know, so a little added time. But other than that, you gotta be ready to go. You gotta know where the tags are. You have yep. to be ready to
yep.
zip it, zip your food through.
Nothing and makes and me feel going. More like a pro than doing non-barcoded produce at the self-checkout.
Yeah.
Because that's,
yeah,
you know, that's like 102 level self-checkout, you know? That's, it's not just scan and go. You gotta look it up. You gotta know what you're doing.
Yeah, you can get your picture on the wall.
Just might.
Customer of the month.
Yeah. So I'm gonna go with the amount of time it takes you to pick your sides at a restaurant.
Hmm. Interesting.
You yeah. notice that takes people too long.
Yeah, I'll have the ribeye medium rare. And what side would you like? You get two sides. Where are the sides? Are they on the back? Are they right here? Are these the sides? So, 10 seconds. You know, you got to pick your sides. If you're going to ask the waitress to list off all the sides. That's 4 of your 10 seconds right there.
That's funny.
Take your pick. No more deliberating between the fried okra and the mashed potatoes.
Yep.
Yeah. Note to self, listeners, if you go out to lunch or dinner with Jacob, you better
be quick.
Be quick with your order.
Hey, let's just say when I am placing an order, the amount of times I've rehearsed that script in my head, I'm ready. Okay. The only thing that throws me off is when the waitress or at a fast food place, the order taker does something a little bit off script,
mm-hmm.
throws me, yep. throws me every time.
I'd probably stay with the sports genre. You guys know that I love to play golf, and I tell people all the time that it does not matter how good or bad you are at golf. No one cares. But what will drive golfers crazy is if you don't keep up, mm-hmm. if you play slow. So there's nothing worse on a golf course when you're trying to enjoy your round. Nothing worse than being held up every shot, waiting on the group in front of you to get moving.
Yeah.
And slow play is a big deal in the game of golf. And so a shot clock would be really helpful. And the worst, I see this with professionals, you know, they're doing it for a living. And so you give them a little more grace. They're looking over their putt from all different angles. They're engaging different techniques and reading the green. And it drives me nuts and kind of makes me laugh a little when you see somebody really taking a long time over a 3-footer and they spend an abnormal amount of time reading the green and then they miss the putt. It's like, come on, you could have missed it earlier.
Yeah. I laugh because that's me most of the time.
Yeah, that's right. Well, great. Good answers, guys. Okay, on to our regularly scheduled programming for today. Michael, we're getting into chapter 26 here, talking about the communion of saints. Anything to tell the group by way of running start?
Yeah, one of the most beautiful chapters in the confession here. And if you remember our Apostles' Creed, it actually highlights the importance of the communion of saints towards the end. It says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, meaning the universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. So this is a topic important enough where it was included in one of the great Orthodox statements of faith that we have. And union with Christ, communion with Him and with His followers is really essential in the Christian life. And this chapter is going to touch on the idea of the importance of our commonality with Christ, in Christ, and also with one another. And so three sections, we can just take it a section at a time.
All right. Section one says, all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by His Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with Him in His graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man.
Great. And so you likely know this, Jacob and G, but the term in Christ is used well over 200 times in the New Testament. I think approximately 240 times to be exact, just over 200 times used by Paul. I think just over 30 times used by John. And it is the way believers are identified in the New Testament. You get the word Christian a time or two, but normally believers are identified as people who are in Christ. They're united to Jesus, as this section says. John 15 talks about this when it talks about Jesus being the vine and us being the branches. It's a great image to have in mind. We're united together. And so what that means is that what Jesus did, we do. What He experienced, we experience. What He possesses, we possess. Not physically, but spiritually. It's a little bit mystical. It's a mysterious union, a spiritual union that we experience. And so this is why in the New Testament, you can hear Paul talk about believers sharing in Christ's sufferings. You hear him say things like, we were crucified with Him, we were buried with Him, we were raised with Him, and we're sitting in the heavenly places with Him. He's really harping on the fact that we are united to Christ, spiritually speaking. And so what's true of Him is true of us because of that mystical union. And we don't always know it by experience. We don't always experience that union, but we know that it's true because we see it in the Scriptures. And we've got to tell ourselves that it's true, that what's true of Christ is true of me, even though I don't always feel it or experience it that way. And so there's a real participation that we have with Christ. And that's the whole idea of union with Christ in a snapshot. And they're touching on that here at the very beginning of this section. But then if we're all united to Christ, it means we're also united to one another. And that's the second part of this section. Our communion with one another is really centered on Jesus. He's the cornerstone that the temple is being built around. He's the head of the body. You know, we all have parts to play. We're all members of the body, but He's the head. And our commonality in Jesus overshadows all other allegiances. And when you think about it, on a Sunday morning in any church, it's a group of people that wouldn't normally all the time congregate together. A lot of different personalities, a lot of different viewpoints on how maybe the world should work in secondary and tertiary matters. A lot of different preferences when it comes to styles. And but we're there because we're unified. We're centered on Jesus, and that overshadows all. And so we don't compete with each other. We belong to each other. We belong to the whole body of Christ. And so because of that, we're seeking to encourage one another to work for each other's mutual good, for performing duties, public and private, that edify the body, And it's an interesting thing to think about. Your gifts and your graces aren't just for you. They're for others. And that's what the second part of this section is hitting on. We're united to others in love, and we serve each other with our giftings. It's a way that we love one another. It's a way that we contribute to the body. It's a way that we encourage each other in faithfulness and newness of life is by utilizing our giftings to serve Christ Church. And that's what the second part of the section is hitting on.
I had never really considered that my unity with other believers comes from the fact that I and the other person are both simultaneously united to Christ. I always had just considered that my unity with other Christians is just kind of, I don't know, our shared faith and convictions or something. Mm. But really, it's what the confession is saying here is that the reason that we're united to other believers is because we are united to Christ. So if I'm in Christ and you're in Christ, then we are in each other.
Yep.
In a way, in a manner of speaking.
Sure.
So that's just, I had never really considered it that way.
Yeah.
The unity with Jesus thing, I think it is sometimes, well, it is mysterious and sometimes it's hard to wrap your head around. The part of it that always had solidified in my mind is when I think about judgment, because me being in Christ means that God's judgment on me has happened already before. Mm-hmm. It happened 2,000 years ago on a hill outside of Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. So it, but in the same sense, all these other things too, Jesus's obedience and his dedication to Scripture, like all the other things you can think of about Jesus are also true of me mm-hmm. too because of my unity with him.
Yep. Absolutely. So,
all right. Section two, saints by profession are bound to maintain an holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities. Which communion, as God offereth opportunity, is to be extended unto all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, and so here in section two, we're given detailed instruction as to what this communion looks like in practice. And primarily, it's centered on a common worship with the goal of building up our fellow believers. We meet together on a regular basis for mutual edification and for the worship of the Lord. And you get the sense that even in the first century, the early church, that they struggled with this. The author of Hebrews points out that some have fallen into the practice of giving up meeting together. And so this encouragement has always been needed. Don't give up the communion of the saints. Don't give up worshiping the Lord together. And this section also highlights the fact that we're committed to one another. We can't follow Jesus alone. We are a part of a body, a building, a family, a temple, a royal priesthood. We are branches of the same vine. And so we care for one another spiritually, but this section also highlights the fact that we also relieve each other in outward things according to our abilities and necessities. So meeting practical physical needs as we're able is an important aspect of the communion of the saints. It's a tangible demonstration of love and care. And obviously, we have things in place in the church where we make sure people don't slip through the cracks when it comes to physical needs, specifically the diaconate, the deacons, and the deacon assistants that come alongside them to care for the physical needs of the congregation and to encourage them in mercy, in love towards their neighbor. And so, yeah, this is really all about if you profess to follow Jesus, don't give up worshiping together and seek as God offers opportunity to care for one another spiritually and physically.
Yeah. The language of being bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion is pretty strong language. And there's probably better places to speak to the duty that we have to be a part of a local church, but this also certainly gets to it too, that we're bound to be a part of a fellowship in a meaningful way.
Yep. I mean, the word bound is used in section two. Section one says we're obliged. Mm. to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to another's mutual good, both inward and outwardly. And so you have a responsibility when it comes to your engagement with the communion of the saints. And, you know, when you join the church, the five membership questions that you answer touch on some of those responsibilities. But yeah, it's a sober and serious thing to be a part of Christ's church.
Yep. All right. Section 3. This communion, which the saints have with Christ, doth not make them in any wise partakers of the substance of his Godhead, or to be equal with Christ in any respect, either of which to affirm is impious and blasphemous. Nor doth their communion one with another as saints take away or infringe the title or propriety which each man hath in his goods and possessions.
Great. So section 3 is really a series of denials, really two, so that the nature of this communion isn't misunderstood. It explains what communion is not, basically. And so union with Christ doesn't involve our deification. We're united to him, but the creator-creature distinction still remains. We're united to Christ, we're clothed in his righteousness, but we don't become ontologically like him. We are different, and that's important to highlight that distinction. And then also, the second part of this section is touching on the fact that life with the saints is not life in a commune. We can engage generosity without slipping into collectivism or communism. And you see that specifically in Acts chapter 5. You see both things. I mean, in Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts chapter 2, you notice that the believers are gathering and they've got all things in common. You know, that's a passage that sometimes collectivists or folks that lean towards communism will go to say, look, we got to share all that we got. But then a few chapters later, you got Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, they sold their land. It was their own to do with as they saw fit, and they came and lied about it. And the Lord struck them down for that lie. And the apostles basically said, you could have done what you wanted to do with your land when it was yours. But the fact that you sold it and then tried to come and make yourself look better, that's why God's judging you. And so even in a season of radical sharing among the church in the beginning of Acts, we still see private property protected. And if you think about it, just practically speaking, private property is important because you take care of your stuff much better if it's yours and you own it.
Yes.
And it does not relieve us of the obligation to be generous with our things, radically generous, painfully generous even. But the confession's going out of its way here to talk about the fact that private property, your goods and your possessions belong to you.
Yes.
Now, you're a steward of those things. Yeah, you know, we could talk about that all night, but they're maintaining that right.
One of my favorite things to talk about is the tragedy of the commons, which is what happens to things when they are shared in common, and the benefits typically accrue to a few, but the costs are dispersed to everyone. So mm-hmm. everyone is bearing the costs of something. And so that's probably not intentionally, but that's one of the things that the divines are avoiding here. The church has not succumbed to the tragedy of the commons.
Yep. And some passages to highlight what you're talking about in this principle, thou shalt not steal.
Yeah.
How are you going to steal something if everybody owns it, right?
Right.
Ephesians 4, Paul says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Mm-hmm. And then Acts chapter 5, as I mentioned, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own power? Why have you conceived this thing?
Yeah.
That's what the apostles tell Ananias and Sapphira. Like, even after you sold the land, you still could have done what you wanted with the money, with the proceeds.
Yeah.
So
you can't be generous with something that's held in common because it's not yours with which to be generous.
Yeah.
So you can't actually extend generosity if nothing's actually yours.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
That's three sections right there.
Yeah, there it is. I think, no notes.
I got a question, maybe for Michael, just more of a maybe a pastoral question. Not to say that the confession here is necessarily abstract, but are there any things that you can recommend or advise to aid in the communion of the saints? I feel like we got a good dose of how you should be treating each other and what your duties are to one another. But are there things that practically you can do to foster the desire to want to do those things? Mm-hmm. You know, one thing is to kind of be told, like, it's your duty. And another thing is for you to kind of generate, well, actually, I delight to do this. Mm-hmm. And I didn't get a ton of the, how do we encourage ourselves, mm-hmm. or, you know, how do we create the dynamic to where this is coming more, a little more naturally, and we're not mm-hmm. having to be necessarily reminded of duty.
Yeah. Reminds me of, I think it was C.S. Lewis who once answered the question, how do you love somebody that you're inclined to hate? And he made the statement that, you know, you act like you love them, and then over time you'll find that you come to love them. And I think that there's a principle to be applied to the communion of the saints that's drawn from that statement. And it's going to sound, you might laugh hearing it coming from the pastor, I guess, but it would be to get involved. Not just on Sunday morning, but in other avenues of fellowship and discipleship that the church offers. And so it's real difficult sometimes. I mean, we all see people come and go in the church. And one of the main reasons that people will leave a local gathering, a congregation, is because they don't feel connected, you know, just didn't find community here. And more often than not, those are people that didn't necessarily try very hard to integrate themselves into community. I don't have anybody in mind, by the way, but it's just a generality that I've seen to be true. And so I think that if you come to worship, if you try to serve, if you're engaged in an avenue or two of discipleship and fellowship that we offer, mainly neighborhood groups or Bible studies or men's fellowship monthly or women's fellowship monthly, that you are probably going to be a person that looks at your church and loves it. Mm-hmm. The other thing that I think about is just praying, not just for the ministries of the church, but praying for the people that are in the church. And thinking about ways maybe that you could open your eyes to see how the variety that we get to experience on a Sunday morning is beautiful. And I like to think of it in terms of negation. If these people were taken away from me, if they were taken out of my life, what would I be missing? And I think that if we think about it in those terms, it does compel us to want to be a part of this community because it's rich. It's warm. There's things that Jacob knows that I don't. There's things that you are gifted at that I'm not. And that's kind of what the chapter 26 is touching on, is we need each other. You know, not everybody's a hand. And thank the Lord, you know, when we're talking about the body. I mean, everybody has a part to play. And if you took out even the smallest part of the body, I guarantee you you'd notice it, even though most of the time you're not thinking about that part in a yep. given day.
Yep.
And so those are just some thoughts.
As someone who's broken 100% of their pinky toes.
Nice.
I can tell you that.
It's a very important part of the body.
Huh? The smallest part of your body you don't miss until it's not working or it's not there, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're still there. They were just broken, you know, and they hurt. But
yep.
Yeah. I think the only way that I would answer that question is as far as getting over for communion with the saints to be joyful and not dutiful is to start acting like it's joyful. Mm-hmm. I tell this to folks that work for me sometimes when they're placed in an area that they is kind of uncomfortable for them, or they don't know all this stuff. They're like, how are you expecting me to be an expert on something I'm not doing? It's like, well, just go act like an expert, do the things that an expert would do. And over time you'll become an expert at it. It's kind of the same mm-hmm. thing. Act like someone who's joyful about this, and over time you'll become joyful about yep. it. So to boil that down even further, just like go to church.
Yeah.
That's the thing you should do. If there's one thing you can do to cultivate this in your life is go to church.
Yep. And it's a truism, you know, it's not a magic wand, but like you say, if you act joyful about it, generally speaking, you will be over time. And so,
Yep. Cool. Well,
thanks, guys.
That'll do it for this week. Hope you've enjoyed this episode of TGC Midweek. We will be back in 2 weeks because G is taking watercolor classes, and we'll be picking up when he returns to continue with our series here, picking up with chapter 27. Hope you will tune in then. If you have questions in the meantime, if you want us to cover something, you can send those to questions@trinitygracesa.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, we'll see you later.